This month marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And as we think the Reformation, a lot of times what we think of is a man by the name Martin Luther. And Luther was a very religious guy. He was a theology professor. He was a priest. He was a monk. He was very strict in his religious practices within the Church of Rome. And it was some time was passing, and he was starting to realize that he had the burden of sin in his life still. It didn't matter how much of these religious practices he followed. It didn't matter how qualified he was. He still had this burden and this conviction of the sin in his life. And it was the year 1515 that he was studying Scripture one day in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. And it was one of those aha moments where the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the truth. And he was reading verse 17 that said, that for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And in that moment, Luther realized that this sin in his life and this burden of sin in his life could never be relieved by how great his merits were or how qualified he was, but it would only be forgiven and taken off his shoulders through trusting in Christ's work alone. So Luther, over the next couple years, became increasingly disgruntled and frustrated with the false gospel that was being taught in the church, especially through a practice called indulgences, where people could purchase indulgences from the church, which would allow them to participate in less penance for their sin as they're trying to work their sin off. And so he decided to put together what was called the 95 Theses, or 95 Propositions, and they were 95 topics that he wanted to go into debate with in the church, to discuss the teachings of the church. And on October 31st, 1517, he nailed those 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, which for us today marks the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, which we celebrate the 500th year of this year. It's pretty neat. But when it comes to the Reformation, really much of the history and theology of the Reformation can be summed up into what were called the five solas. And the five solas were five Latin phrases or theological convictions that distinguish the church, the Protestant church, from the church in Rome. And those were as follows: that they believed in faith alone, they believed in Scripture alone, believed in grace alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. And all five of these solas are so closely knit together that you cannot have one without the other, which is exactly what the church at the time was doing. They could gather around Christ alone, but faith alone, not about that, because you still have to do these things. And the Protestants were saying, no, it's faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, and the glory of God alone. And tonight I'm going to draw our attention to what has been called the center of the other four solas, and that is this: Christ alone. That is the center of all of them. Stephen Wellam, he's a theology professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he just recently published a book that is a part of a series of five books, and they're all dealing with these five solas of the Reformation, and it's all put together for the celebration of the 500th year, and it's Christ alone was his topic. And he says, at the heart of Christ alone is the confession that the salvation of humanity depends upon the person and work of Christ, and it involves the necessity of Christ and the sufficiency of his work on the cross. And so when you say the necessity of Christ, you're talking about that there is no crossless or Christless way of salvation after God decided to save sinners. And when he's talking about the sufficiency of Christ's work, it's that the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross was enough. There is no Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. And so I want to invite you this evening to turn to a great passage of Scripture that clearly teaches Christ alone. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy is a part of what's called the pastoral letters that Paul wrote. And specifically 1 and 2 Timothy to a young pastor who Paul dearly loved. It was a spiritual son of Paul's, a mentee, fellow leader in the church. And what's going on in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy is it's all about prayer. And specifically this, that you need to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And this is the reason why. The goal of prayer is the salvation of all people. And so this is what's going on in this, but what we find, and it's really neat, at the very center of this text, is proclaiming the goal of prayer is the salvation of all people, is this truth, Christ alone. And so why is this the goal of prayer is the salvation of all people? Well, he says in the text, it's because it's good and it pleases God, who desires all people to be saved. It's because Jesus is the world's only hope. And with salvation being the goal of prayer, this shows us that there must also be an evangelistic element involved in this text. It's that we should not just be people who pray for the salvation of lost people, but we should also be people who share the gospel with all people. And so you can't just be someone who's praying, and you can't just be someone who is sharing. And I think sometimes we feel that we're more comfortable. My participation in evangelism is going to be, I'm just going to pray for Bob across the street to get saved. But we never go talk to Bob. We got to be people who pray and people who share. And these two truths are in this text, and Paul puts right in the center of his content tonight this great truth of Scripture, Christ alone. And I believe the reason why is that if we have a biblical understanding of the truth of who Jesus is, it changes everything. If we have a biblical understanding of the truth of who Jesus is, it not only changes how we personally respond to Jesus, but it changes how we pray and how we share the gospel. A biblical theology of Christ alone will lead us to a God-honoring and a God-glorifying life of prayer and evangelism. And so tonight in our text, I want to focus in on this truth that Jesus Christ alone, and we're going to look at three specific truths about Jesus alone in this text tonight. But to get started, we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. So if you'll follow along with me, Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." I want you to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Why? Well, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I am telling the truth, I am not lying, teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Tonight as we get into your word, I pray that, God, that the words would just jump right off the page and into our hearts. That tonight you would convict us where we have failed you. God, you would encourage us and give us boldness in our faith and in the gospel. And God, that we'd walk away with a firmer understanding of Christ alone, and an understanding that, God, if our belief in Christ alone would just move from our heads to our hearts, God, it would radically change the way we pray and how we share the gospel with our neighbors. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to look at is verse 5. Paul says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The first thing I want you to know tonight is that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Paul acknowledges, first off in this text, he's setting the stage that there's one God. So why would Paul acknowledge one God? Well, one of the foundational truths of Christianity is that we're a monotheistic religion, which means that we believe in one God. There's not multiple God for all kinds of people, but there's one God for all kinds of people. You'd say, well, Nick, isn't there other religions that believe in one God? Jews, Christians, even Islam would teach one God. But there is a key difference in Christianity, and that is that there is not just only one God, but there is only one way to this God. There's one way to this God, and it's not found in any type of work. It's not found in any type of merit that we can bring to the table on our own. It's found through this one man, this one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So when it's talking about Jesus being the mediator, what does that mean? So I want you to think back with me to the Old Testament and the office of the priest. The priest kind of served as a mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. The priest would stand in the place of the people, would offer gifts and sacrifices to have forgiveness of sins. But there's one thing we know from the reading of all of Scripture is that their gifts and their sacrifices for sin were only temporary. They didn't last. The sacrifices they offered on behalf of God's people, or on behalf of people to a holy God, We're simply a mere glimpse, a mere shadow of a greater high priest that is going to come, right? Of a greater high priest who's going to come and offer a greater sacrifice. As the book of Hebrews teaches us, it's a once-for-all sacrifice that is going to be offered. And so when it's talking about Christ being our mediator, it's that through Christ alone, God has chosen to work. And if he has not chosen to work, then we are sunk. Because he's the only way we can come to God. Jesus is the one representing us before a holy God. And praise God, it's not us representing ourselves. Because we would be found guilty every time. We could never represent ourselves good enough. We could never be good enough to fully represent ourselves and not be found guilty. So Jesus is a mediator to this one God. And so why? Well, it's because he's the only one uniquely qualified to be the one mediator. How's Jesus the only one uniquely qualified? It's because he's the only one that's fully human and fully God. Jesus was fully human. The Hebrews 4:15 says that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect as we have has been tempted, yet without sin. See, Jesus is fully human, and he can fully identify with us because of that. But at the same time, Jesus is also fully God, and this is very clear in Scripture. And Jesus actually self-identifies this way in Scripture. Some would like to argue Jesus never said he was God. You could get picky and say, okay, yeah, you're probably not going to find the phrase where he exactly says, I am God. But you can get real close to it because he does say he's God. For instance, how does Jesus self-identify with God? In the book, the Gospel of John, there's a series of what's called the I am statements. And I am was God's name in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the name I am was reserved for God alone. So when Jesus calls himself I am, he's identifying himself with Yahweh, Creator God, the one true God. He's saying that's who I am. For instance, John 8:58, he says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Right there, he's saying, I am the God of Abraham. And that was a controversial thing he said to the people at the time. And for instance, he also made this comment that he and the Father are one in John 10. He says, I and the Father are one. And what do they immediately do? They pick up stones and they're about to stone him. He goes, why are you going to stone me for this good work that's just happened? And they're like, we're not stoning you for a good work. We're about to stone you because you're a blasphemer, because you've claimed to be God. They knew what he was saying. Jesus self-identified as God. He's the only way to the Father because he is the God-man. He is the one that can stand in our place as a mediator. And he's the only one able to bring God and man together. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. And if you do know him, you have seen him. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You know, the early church believed this, and it radically changed the way they lived. They were willing to put their very lives on the line because this truth of Jesus alone shook them to the core. Think of Acts chapter 4 with Peter and John before the council. They just get done healing a crippled man who had been crippled from birth, it said. And they healed him in what way? In the name of Jesus, he was healed. And of course, that drew all kinds of attention around. And so what's Peter do? He takes this great opportunity to preach the gospel to this crowd. And he says, you want to know how this guy was healed? It was the name of Jesus. And he's the only one that can save you today. Of course, the religious leaders at the time did not like that at all. And so they immediately arrested Peter and John. And the next day, they take them into the high priest and the religious leaders. And I think it's very interesting that when Peter gets the chance to speak, he says to them these very words, there is salvation found in no one else, for there is no other name among heaven by which man must be saved. And it says those that were there had nothing to say. And all they could tell is that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Let me be real clear. There's power in the name of Jesus. For it is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because he is the only one that can represent us. He's the only way to the Father. And so I want to ask you tonight, what kind of Jesus have you been trusting in? What kind of Jesus have you been trusting in? Some of us, we like little Jesus we can put in our pocket and pull him out when it's convenient, right? Some of us like genie in the bottle Jesus, that he gives us what we want. Or maybe some just think Jesus was a great teacher, a great prophet, or a good representative in how to be a moral person. But let me tell you Scripture says that Jesus is King and that there's no other name by which man must be saved. Maybe today you'll submit to Jesus as a boss, as the Lord of your life. There's only one way to the Father, Christ alone. Just a couple weeks ago, we were shocked what came on the news, right? Las Vegas, horrible shooting, great tragedy. But in the midst of that tragedy, in the aftermath of it, we started seeing some really cool stories. One was a guy by the name of Jack Beaton. And while the shooting was going on, he actually laid on top of his wife and shielded her from a bullet. He didn't make it. That's a man right there. It's a hero. Another lady had a 4-year-old daughter. She shielded her daughter. And they both survived, I saw. There's another guy who actually rushed 30 people into safety and at the same time took a bullet to the neck. And we read these stories in the midst of our world where we think just all hope is lost in humanity, right? Like we see Twitter or anything on the news and we're just like, man, people have just completely lost their way. But these stories like this give us a glimpse of hope that maybe there are still people that are selfless people in this world and who care about others and are willing to stand in the gap for people and take pain for others. But what we know about Christ is he didn't just take it for one person or 30 people, but Jesus took not just a bullet, but the whole wrath of God, a holy God who had a wrath for sin that must be appeased. He took it on himself for the whole world. Jesus was the payment for our salvation, the only one who is paid for our salvation. So not only is Jesus the only way to the Father, he's the only one who is paid for our salvation. And so in the text, you see in verse 6, it says that Jesus is the one who gave himself a ransom for all. That word ransom, it refers to purchasing someone's release. So in the first century, that word ransom would refer to the payment given for a slave to be set free. So Paul's making it clear that the death on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, it was a payment. It was purchasing freedom from spiritual bondage of sin. It's the truth that we deserve sin. We had a debt we could not pay. We deserve to be on that cross and take God's wrath on for our sin. But Jesus took it upon himself, and he paid that payment for our sin. But it's also important for us to note that that price Jesus paid for our sin was not a price paid to Satan. You see, there are some in history and that have believed and taught that Jesus' death was some sort of payment to Satan to release us from his bondage. And that's not true. The death on the cross wasn't to give something to Satan so that he would let us go and set us free, because all that does is make Satan the central figure of the cross. Satan does not have that much power. God is the object of the cross. So when we talk about the cross and death of Jesus on the cross, we can say it like this, that we are indeed saved from God by God. Listen to what Stephen Wellam says about this, and he put it in just ways, I just have to read it. He said, "No doubt the triune God is the one who initiates our salvation. In love, God chooses to save us, but in order to save us, he cannot deny himself. So the triune God promptly, solely by grace and love, chose to redeem us and in a way consistent with himself. In Christ, our salvation cost us nothing, but for God, he bears it all. God in Christ became our substitute on the cross. He took our place and died our death. Divine love triumphed over divine wrath by the divine self-sacrifice. The cross was an act simultaneously of punishment and amnesty and severity and grace and justice and mercy, and giving Christ divine human, God human identity. His work is enough. No debt is left unpaid, and we receive him through faith alone, by grace alone, for God's glory alone." And what this tells us tonight, brothers and sisters, is that without the cross, our only alternative is hell. Without the cross, our only alternative as humans is hell. There was no other way. It was completely necessary that Jesus come and live the life that he lived and die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. Without the cross, we're completely helpless. Without the cross, we're still lost and dead in our sins and our trespasses. But Jesus was our ransom. I love how Jesus said it in Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a what? A ransom for many. Reminds me of the old hymn we sing sometimes. "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Let me ask you today, who have you been trusting in? Who have you been trusting in for your salvation? Has it been your own payments, your own good deeds? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, so that no man may boast. Salvation is not something achieved, it is something received, because it's already been paid for. Your baptism doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Being a good person doesn't save you. Giving to the poor doesn't save you. Working for charities doesn't save you. Having good Christian parents doesn't save you. You must receive, personally receive Christ alone, because he is the only one who's purchased your salvation. And have you received him today? Christ alone, because Jesus is the only way to the Father. Christ alone, because Jesus is the only one who's paid for our salvation. And finally, Christ alone, because Jesus is the only hope for salvation today. I want you to look at three more verses with me in this text. Verse 4, 6, and 7. I want to point out some things in it. Verse 4. You see, God has desired all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6. When talking about Jesus being a ransom, it was for all. Verse 7. I was appointed a preacher, Paul says, his calling. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So I want to walk through just those points right there in this text, that Jesus is our only hope of salvation today. And the first way we know that is that God desires all to be saved. And that means exactly what it means, what it says, right? He desires all to be saved. Kings, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, Democrats, Republicans, all races, all nations. God desires to see all people saved. So we initially, sometimes we read this and we ask, does that imply, some may say, does that imply that all will be saved? That if God desires all people be saved, does that mean that all are going to be saved? And some people follow this logic that, well, God desires all people to be saved and God gets what he wants. So all people are going to be saved, right? No, that's a false lie straight from the pits of hell to believe that all will be saved, because that goes against all the rest of Scripture. And that's not even what this text is about. It's a false belief system called universalism. I mean, Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father, right? God desires all people to be saved. So if it doesn't mean that all will be saved, what does that mean? Because we know from Scripture that there will be some who are not saved. What we can take that this is that God loves all people. He loves everyone in the world. No matter who they are, where they're at, or what their sin is, he loves them. God desires them all to be saved. Though he has not decreed that all people be saved, he does desire that all people be saved. But what that means is each individual has a decision to make. They have to make the decision to receive Christ alone or reject him, because that is the way of salvation. And we see that God loves people. Even 2 Peter 3:9 says he's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Right there, you have to come to repentance and trust in Christ to be saved. So if God's heartbeat and God's desire for all people and for believers, this should be ours as well. That we desire to see all people get saved. But we must live like it. And the way we live like it is that we live like it, we're praying for their salvation, and we're sharing with them how they can have salvation. The greatest expression of God's love, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He's our only hope today for salvation. Verse 6, we see Jesus' ransom was for all. Christ died for all people. His death was sufficient for all people. But it's only going to be effective for those who trust in Christ alone. And then verse 7, Christ is our only hope today for salvation. This is the very thing that drove Paul in his calling, Paul's purpose, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher to the Gentiles. Preacher, that means they're a herald. A herald was someone that would make an important announcement to people who had a need to hear. Kind of like yesterday at the OU-Texas game. I really needed to hear, touchdown Oklahoma, more than I did. But Paul had a commission from God to proclaim to all people the gospel, the good news. And even though we're not apostles, Paul's mention here applies to all of us. The implication is very clear from this text. As we pray for the salvation for all people, we also preach the gospel to all people. As we pray for the salvation of all people, we also preach the gospel to all people. David Platt, our IMB president, said this about this passage. He said, God's word leaves us no doubt as to the outcome of our mission. Because of God's purposes and the work of Christ on our behalf, we pray with confidence and we preach with boldness. Pastors are not the only ones called to herald. All believers have been called to go herald, to proclaim this good news, make disciples of all nations, because Jesus is the only hope for salvation today. And so as we look at this text and we kind of come out on it, the very center of Paul's goal, pray for the salvation of all people and proclaim the gospel to all people, lies the central sola of the Reformation, the doctrine of Christ alone. Why? Because Jesus is the only way to God. Without Jesus, there is no other way. Why? Christ alone. Would he make this the central point? All false teachings attack the doctrine of Christ alone. All false teachings attack the doctrine of Christ alone. Subtract from his work on the cross. Multiply the requirements for salvation. Diminish his divine state that he's God. But why else would this doctrine of Christ alone be so clear in this text? It's because this truth changes. I really believe this truth, if we really believe it, changes how we pray for the salvation of all people and how we share. If we truly believe Jesus is the only way, then that only means if they don't know Jesus, they're headed to hell, right? And I get it, in a room like this, I doubt many of you disagree with anything I've said tonight. Jesus alone, right? But I think the thing that we struggle with believers sometimes is we can get something like this and we can believe it in our head all day long and amen it all day long. But we sometimes struggle getting it from our head to our hearts and putting it into action and living it out. We have right beliefs, but we don't always live out the right action. And I'd assume the greatest need for many of us in this room, including myself, is I need to be praying for all people and I need to be sharing with all people because Christ is our only hope. Amen. But maybe there's one other group in this room tonight that you're just sitting here and you're going, okay, Nick, I don't believe in Jesus. What does a man that lived 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me today? What does any of this have anything to do with me today? And I just want to share something with you I learned that really just makes it clear. So this hand represents my life. And on this hand, I place this phone. And this phone has recorded every single thing I've ever done in my life. Every good deed, every sin, every bad thing I've ever done, every moment, every day. You know what? There are things in this book that I wouldn't want any of you to see. It'd be embarrassing. I'd be ashamed of it. We all have a book like this. But this book has been placed on me, this phone that has everything I've ever done. And we know that we have a holy God. And this holy God sees us for who we really are, right? He says that sees us that we have all sinned and fall short of his glory. He knows even those secrets I wouldn't want anyone to know. And he's a just God. And by no means will he let the guilty go unpunished, but he sent his son. It says the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Sent Jesus to live a life, perfect life, a sinless life. Said that prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus, he was talking about, all we like sheep have gone astray, but God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That Jesus, this mediator we've been talking about tonight, took the sin of the world upon his shoulders. He took the punishment we deserved on the cross. And you know the story. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again in the days at the right hand of the Father. And that is how we have access to God. That if we do that through faith alone, by grace alone, Christ alone, we'll be forgiven of our sins. But it's through faith. It's not through any action. Because Jesus is our one mediator between God and man. He's our one representative between a sinful people and a holy God. And that's why Jesus is important to you 2,000 years later. Because today, he's still your only hope for eternity. Tonight, if you've never trusted in Christ, in just a moment, Brother James is going to come up and lead us in a song of worship, and this will be your opportunity. I'd love to visit with you. And for the believers in this room, let's start praying for the world, salvation of all people, and then share when we get those opportunities and be looking for those opportunities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that it is truth. I pray tonight if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, now that tonight they would turn to him. Maybe they've been trusting in their own good that they've done. Maybe they thought, I've been in church all my life. I know Jesus. But maybe tonight their eyes were open to the fact, just like Luther's, I can do lots of good things. I can even accomplish great things in the church, but still be miserable in my sin. But it is only by faith alone, trusting in Christ's work alone and Him alone, that I can be forgiven and have promise of eternal life. Move among us this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray.